Look at all the people here. The balcony seats over there. Anaprasana. Until what time? Until what time? That's 5 to 8. 5 minutes to 8. Half hour? I'm thinking of two different things at the same time. So, Prabhupada, our founder Acharya, following in the line of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, established a worldwide sangha of devotees of Krishna by the primary activity of the chanting of the holy name. Such practices, one could say rituals or procedures as this, the Panchatrikhi Vinti section of the Vedas, we didn't know anything about. He just gave us the chanting of the holy name, message of Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, lots of prasadam. And gradually, he became purified. And now we're doing rituals, accompanied with the chanting of the holy name. Many of you started your life, at least the older generation in particular, practicing rituals. Maybe not knowing what the rituals were. Maybe some of these and some of those, maybe especially certain ones. And you came to America and you met the Hare Krishna devotees and you started chanting Hare Krishna. And now we're chanting Hare Krishna and doing rituals. So we've come from different ends of the spectrum. But the converging point is the same point. And it's taking, accepting things that are to be accepted, and not reject, and not accepting things not to be accepted, but accepting things that are to be accepted for a purpose, and a very clear purpose. Smartavya satatam vishnur, and to, according to Rupa Goswami, who presents the process of bhakti in Nectar Devotion or Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, the purpose that's behind all the vidhis is one. Singular purpose. Always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. And the most effective way to always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna, is the Yuga Dharma. Chanting Hare Krishna. On the way over, I was thinking of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And in his Leela, he was born in a Brahmin family in Bengal, in a place that was high seat of learning at the time. Navadvip wasn't. I mean, one part of Navadvip was Vidyanagar, but the whole of Navadvip was a place of high learning. But what were the brahmanas engaged in that place of high learning? If you read Chaitanya Bhagavat, you'll find out. They were interested in the rituals that would lead to material elevation, so they would in this life prosper. And Vrindavan Das Thakur would lament, or he would write that Advaita Acharya and Haridas Thakur would lament, particularly Advaita Acharya, because he was Advaita Acharya. He was Acharya amongst the realized transcendentalists. What misfortune that these persons who are learned, and in that learned condition they know the rituals, and they're simply interested in rituals so they can increase their prosperity, so they can have big weddings for their daughters and big functions to celebrate their prosperity, and it's simply misusing that valuable asset of their erudition. And the performance of rituals for that purpose also, that missing the purpose. In Rupa Goswami's writings, some of you may have studied, maybe you've taken a course in Nectar of Instruction, and one of the verses written by Rupa Goswami is that there are six factors that enhance bhakti and six factors that vinashati, they destroy bhakti. Shadbir bhaktir vinashati. And one of those six is following rules without understanding the purpose behind them. Very fastidiously following rules without understanding the purpose behind them. And it vinashati, bhaktir vinashati, it destroys bhakti. And that was Advaita Acharya's lamentation. All these learned people. And they're simply interested in material elevation, using all of their piety and all their knowledge and all their religiosity for material prosperity purposes. That's not the purpose. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was born of the son of Jagannath Mishra, who was very respected in the Brahminical community, but he was a Vaishnav. And his son, Nimai Pandit, when during his youth, he performed pastimes where he was the inconquerable debater. There's pages and pages and pages and pages, and it's just hilarious how he would confront people and challenge them, like, you know, a puffed up young kid, smart kid, and go and challenge other kids and challenge the adults and the other teachers of those kids and anybody coming and going, and challenge them to a debate. He would make a statement and ask them to refute it. And they couldn't refute it. And then he would refute it. And then he'd establish another premise and ask them to refute it. And they couldn't refute it. So then he'd refute it. And then establish a third premise and ask them to refute that. And they couldn't. So he would refute it and go back and establish the first one again. Etc. Showing tarka apratishta. Tarka is logic. And apratishta is nothing is final. Nothing can be finally established because one logic has a superior logic, has a superior logic, has a superior logic, and endlessly arguing reason and logic. The absolute truth cannot be approached by reason and logic. It's beyond as far as reason and logic can go, aprameya. So when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became a devotee, because his specialty was grammar, he was such a good grammarian that when the one who would later become his spiritual master, a disciple of Madhavendra Puri, was Ishwara Puri, and he wrote a book on the glories of Krishna. And he heard when he came to Navadvip, this Nimai Pandit is really good. He's superlative in grammar. He heard all about him. Everyone had heard about him. Then he met him. So then he asked, would you do some service? Of course, any service. Could you listen as I each day recite my book, Krishna Karnamrita, or whatever the title of Krishna something, Krishna Samhita something. And if you find some grammar mistakes, please correct it. And Nimai Pandit said, you're such a saintly person, there's not a possibility there's any mistake. No, no. Everyone requires someone that can have a critical eye, and you please do that. It's service. So Nimai Pandit agreed. Days and days. So he got association. Super scholar Nimai Pandit got association of Super Vaishnav Ishwara Puri. It's Leela. But by that hearing from a saintly devotee who was carrying bhakti in his heart, that's how his bhakti, one can say, began. It's how our bhakti begins. It's Leela. He's the Supreme Lord. He's showing by Leela how bhakti begins. Same as Narada, how bhakti began for him. He heard. And he served in a menial, humble way. Samatpani Shrotriyam Brahmanishtam. He heard from the Bhaktivedantas. So, Nimai Pandit heard from Ishwara Puri. And some time passed, weeks and weeks passed. One day, he said, I think there's a contradiction. And he pointed out, you used a particular something. I don't even know what the something is. It's a grammatical rule. And it shouldn't be this, it should be that. So Ishwara Puri said, let me consider. He came the next day, said, no, I thought very carefully. And it was deliberate. It was done this way for a particular reason, for, like, you know, an embellishment, a literary embellishment. You know what those... Alankar is the Sanskrit term. Like, you know, the kids you learn in English class about metaphor and simile and alliteration, and there's hundreds more. There's one very nice one. In the pastime of King Muchukunda, who's appreciating how fortunate it is to get the association of one who's carrying bhakti. And he gets so ecstatic to describe it. He has so much appreciation for the association of devotees and the bhakti that's transmitted in that association of devotees. Then another literary embellishment, or alankara, is he speaks of the effect as the cause, and the cause as the effect. Because it's like it's a contradiction, but the contradiction is to especially appreciate the cause. He puts the effect before the cause, because the cause is so important. He speaks of when one gets liberation, when they very fortunately gets the association of devotees. When it's through the association of devotees, one gets liberation, and more than liberation. So like that, Ishwara Puri said, it was deliberate. It's to create a certain fact of appreciating the greatness of bhakti. I can't even remember the technical, something technical. And for the first time ever, Nimai was silenced because he was happy to be defeated by Ishwara Puri. Prabhupada spoke like that also about it the first time he met Bhaktisiddhanta. Prabhupada said, he was sharing with his disciples, even when I was very young, I was always a leader. He gave examples when he was a little boy. He liked Rath Yatra. So he organized a Rath Yatra. Well, his mother assisted him and his father assisted him, but he was the leader of the Rath Yatra. And all the boys in the neighborhood followed around, and every year they would do around the block and distribute prasad, and somebody would do this and that. And he was a leader. Always. And whenever there was some discussion, he would always be victorious. And he said, the first time I was defeated was in the presence of Bhaktisiddhanta, and I was very happy. Prabhupada was arguing against Bhaktisiddhanta. Watch out. Bhaktisiddhanta, the first time, you know the story, the first time on some Alta Ganga Road or something like that, some place where Bhaktisiddhanta was meeting, up on the rooftop in Calcutta, summertime, little breeze. So his friend, his classmate from school, took him to meet the sadhu. And as soon as Prabhupada was paying obeisances, he said, you're an educated man. You should go to the Western countries and give the message of Lord Chaitanya to the whole world. First time they met. And then later Prabhupada asked a question, a doubting kind of, kind of a question. That how is it possible that from India to go to Europe, and India is subjugated by British rule, it was a Gandhian argument. First, we have to overcome the control of the British of India, and then the people of the West will appreciate the message of the teachings of India. And Prabhupada said, for 20 minutes, nonstop, Bhaktisiddhanta smashed him, saying, any time is the best time. Because transcendence is transcendental to material circumstances. And it doesn't depend upon circumstances. It creates favorable circumstances. So don't wait. And, you know, etc. 20 minutes worth, and Prabhupada said, I was silenced. I accepted. The message of Lord Chaitanya is in the hands of a very capable person. Later, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu received initiation from Ishwara Puri, and he came back to Navadvip because he had gone to Gaya to perform a ritual. Speaking about rituals. He went to perform the pinda for his deceased father. A ritual. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What does he need rituals for? He doesn't need rituals for. But it was the purpose of that was to again meet Ishwara Puri, to receive initiation from Ishwara Puri. And when he came back, he resumed his position of a teacher, but he changed the whole approach that he was previously using. And what he did was every single rule, I don't know so much about grammar, maybe some of you have studied Sanskrit grammar. There's so many, 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 many rules. So each of the rules, he put a name of Krishna. And he began teaching Sanskrit grammar with names of Krishna. His students thought he'd gone mad. And he had. Transcendentally towards Krishna mad. Later, Jiva Goswami some of you should know who is Jiva Goswami, one of the principal followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He wrote a book, The Study of Grammar According to the Names of Krishna. Exactly what Lord Chaitanya had taught, he put it in a book. And those who are fortunate enough to attend our Gurukula in Vrindavan and in Mayapur, they learn Sanskrit grammar using that book. Names of Krishna. Because what's the purpose of anything? Any rule or any ritual or anything? Smartavya Satatam Vishnur. Always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. The same with rituals. I'm finding great happiness, like transcendental happiness, in studying these wonderful prayers of Sri Brahma Samhita. And I can't wait to speak it. But I'm enjoying just preparing. So one of the verses, there's a whole section of verses describing creation and the personalities who help oversee creation. And one of them is Durga. There's a verse just about her. And her position is she's deriving her capacity to do what she does from Govinda. As everybody is deriving the capacity to do anything they do. Even Hirashikashipu is deriving the ability to be Hiranyakashipu from the same place that Durga is, and the same place that Prahlad is, and the same place that we are, and anyone else, because there's one Sarvakarana Karanam, Ishwara Parama Krishna. So in that verse, by speaking about Durga, she's holding 10 weapons in her hands. So in my study of Sri Brahma Samhita, do you know what those 10 weapons represent? Answer. They represent the 10 samskaras. Here's one of them. And those weapons, of course, it depends on who you are. And specifically depends on the consciousness with which you take up samskaras. Or anything. Take up life. Take up eating, or take up walking, or take up breathing, or take up anything. Depends on the consciousness behind. So in Vedic culture, the samskaras are essential, at least for cultured people. Those who wish to be brahmanas, there's no question. There's no question. Those of you from India, you know. I mean, those of you who are little experienced within the culture of India. Without samskaras, there's no question of Brahmanism. No question. Yet, so these 10 samskaras, they're weapons in Durga's hand. And she keeps people out of the spiritual world. She keeps them caught up in the cycle of birth and death. And catches them with her trident, as Prabhupada describes. If they escape her trident, then she gets them with her chopper. And if you escape with the chopper, then she gets her with her lance. If you escape the lance, you get her with her sword. One becomes materially entangled. Even in pious rituals. So why was Lord Chaitanya engaging in his offering pinda to his deceased father? Because it's Vishnu Prasad. The purpose is to remember Krishna and to never forget Krishna. So same in this ritual. It's the purpose of each of the samskaras, the higher purpose we've stated, it's to come closer and closer and closer to remembrance of Krishna in the stages of life. But each of the stages of life, it's a transition point between this and that, whatever the different stages, without detail. Entering into the womb and becoming from unconscious to conscious and cutting of the umbilical cord and taking the first grain, meaning specific vets this evening, where the living from the nourishment from the body of the mother comes next, living from nourishment outside of the body of the mother, from grain. So it was a ritual. And that transition point, may it be auspiciously conducted. And there's mantras. But the Vaishnava mantras, distinct from the other mantras, there's names of Krishna, names of Vishnu, specifically. Specifically. To create that auspiciousness. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left Puri, heading for his tour in South India, he had a purpose. Externally, he said, I want to see if I can find my brother, Vishwaroop. Because his elder brother, Vishwaroop, had taken sannyas when he was very young, and he had traveled in South India, so he wanted to find his brother. That's what he told everybody in Puri. But he's the omniscient Lord, so he knew he's already departed this world. So there was another purpose, to go travel throughout all of South India and pass on through his association and his sound vibration and his teachings, depending upon what was appropriate for the circumstance, pure bhakti, you know, the yuga dharma, the chanting of the holy name. So it's described, as he left Puri, he was singing again and again names of Krishna. Hari Haraya Namaha Gopal Govindaram Srimadusudan, like that. And just with his arms raised, traveling on the road, calling out names of the Supreme Lord. In ecstasy. And the sound vibration coming from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was all purifying. And persons came from all directions to witness the ecstasy of love of God and hear that sound vibration, and they in turn became infected by that sound vibration. Not just walking as a sannyasi would do to go from one place to the next place, but giving love of God, infecting, in a good sense, love of God within the hearts of those whoever he would meet. There's a similarly, just another nice example, because it's right in Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita 8, chapter 8, text number 3, where it makes reference to a process from the Chandogya Upanishad. It doesn't say where it's from, that's where it's from. Where by the performance of sacrifice, yajna, the result is rains are produced. And when rains are produced, then rain produces grain. And then when grain is taken by man, it is then ingested by the man, and living entities are within those grains, and then the impregnation of the woman is there, and a child is born. But you can't have all of those things without the sacrifice. So if, you know, for prosperous Vedic life, one requires that cycle. It's a whole cycle of making offerings to the demigods, and then comes the rain, and then comes the production of agriculture. This is, of course, during agrarian economics instead of the other kind, industrial economics and consumer economics and all of that. There's an essential part of culture, of elevation. So, in our case, the sacrifice is Harer Nama, Harer Nama, Harer Nama Eva Kevalam. Kalo Nasteva, Nasteva, Nasteva Gatiranyata. It's all within, so one may not know all those things. It's in the Bhagavad Gita purport, and maybe you like, just read over it, and I don't understand that one. What's the next paragraph? But it's built within the system. Vedic system, in its fullness, is within the holy name and the congregational chanting of the holy name. And some people just like the chanting of the holy name. And some people like the chanting of the holy name and also studying the scriptures and seeing the connection of how the scripture supports the chanting of the holy name. And then further, how the teachings of the scripture help guide us as we become purified, how to lead our lives, including this. Here's householders who have a small child and they're engaged in the first grain ceremony. And there's an impression created within the child in this transition between being nourished from the body, the nourishments from the body of the mother, to nourishment from outside the body of the mother. And there's an impression, and the impression is a transcendental one. And so through these wonderful teachings, devotional teachings, and the wonderful process of chanting the holy name, then transcendental auspiciousness is created. And the life of that soul is the soul is journeying from this situation to the next situation to the next situation. Even unknowingly. I don't know if the child will remember this one. Maybe take a picture. Hey, remember this? And no, I don't remember that. Oh, isn't that nice? But the impression is there nonetheless. Because spiritual activity is eternal. Svalpam apyasya karmasya trayate mahatovaya. It's a permanent asset that's presented, an impression is made upon the soul. It's activity on the platform of the soul. So thank you all for coming and helping to make this bless the occasion. And I guess we'll do some rituals with names of the Supreme Lord. Listen carefully, you'll hear. Yeah. To the Prabhupada ki. Yeah. Yeah.